What we've been looking at is Paul's defense and description of what his ministry is. And the context is his ministry to the church in Corinth. It's kind of written, contextually speaking, it's really ideal for pastors. If I was going to do a pastor's conference or part of one, you'd bring up these verses. I actually spoke at a youth workers conference a couple of years ago, and the whole theme was in chapter 6, we then as workers together with him. What I've been sharing with you is we all have a ministry. So you can apply this, even though the context is Paul as a minister to a church, you can apply it to yourself as in your own ministry. So we've been looking at things that God does in your own ministry, your own family, your own colleagues at work, your own fellow students, and trying to apply those. Last week he picked up saying, therefore, since we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. So we kind of went into some ideas of how to not lose heart as you're trying to minister to the lost. Because sometimes it gets discouraging. You've got the gnarly best friend. You've been praying for him, like, you know, rigorously for 3 years, and he's just as, more wicked than he was when you first knew him. You know, you're like, what the heck? You know, what's happening? Or relative that just gets more and more sarcastic at your faith. Or all these examples, colleagues at work. It is easy to lose heart. You know, we looked at just some examples of just how to stay effective in the ministry. And one thing that really struck me is just points out in verse 4, whose minds the God of this age, Satan, has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. And one thing we pointed out is people who don't know the Lord, whether they're relatives or not, they're blind. Like I said last week, you don't expect blind people to do certain things. I'm not going to go up to a blind guy, I'm like, hey, catch, and throw like a spiral as fast as I can, because you'll hit him in the head, and it'll be mean, and you'll be abusive and arrested probably, right? So you don't do that. And if you have a friend that has any, whether it's hearing impaired, you learn sign language, you can communicate so they can see your hands. Someone who's blind, you describe things more simply, but you don't have unfair expectations of what they can see because they can't see. And sometimes I think we give the world these unfair expectations. They're supposed to understand that Jesus loves them. Or like they're supposed to understand that you don't cuss or you don't do drugs. And I think we kind of get mad at the world in a sense. And it's unfair. Believe me, we hate the sin, but we don't hate the sinner. But a lot of times as a Christian, we start hating the sinner too. And you're just mad. Oh, I can't believe they do. Oh, you know, and you scoff at them. You don't want to talk to them. And you build up your walls and you form your Christian commune and your whole life. How many Christians can I involve in my life without seeing one non-Christian for the rest of my life? And you miss your whole purpose of being light. So our purpose is to be light that shines in darkness, that's separated from darkness. But I think it's important to remember that. Lost people are lost. Nothing throws me anymore. I expect wicked people to do wicked things. And God has to just help us to be more patient with them, more loving toward them, more persevering in our prayers toward them. Paul picks it up in verse 8, and he kind of changes the tempo. Instead of focusing on practical aspects of how he ministers, he begins to focus on what he goes through as a minister. Because remember, some people are kind of, they're angry at him in Corinth. They don't think he's a legitimate pastor. And he's ridiculed all over the place. People are backbiting him, stabbing him in the back, talking behind his back, doing all these things to kind of pull down his ministry. And he kind of gives a defense of himself in a stealthy way. He starts talking about all that he goes through for their sakes. He doesn't rebuke them like, I can't believe you say this to me. How could you do this to me? And he doesn't give them a rebuke. He points out what he's going through for their sakes. And a lot of people that I've been talking to in our fellowship are going through all kinds of things, whether it's marital struggles, financial struggles, personal issues, sin that people have had victory over for a year that are coming back, sick relatives, death in the family. I mean, since I've been here, I've never seen a season of more struggling in all my life to different people, and myself included. Just a difficult season. And so this passage is pertinent to what we're going to look at today. So why don't we read it, and then we'll pray, and then we'll break it down. But we're going to be doing verses 8 through 18. And I didn't put notes up today. I kind of wanted just to go through this old school style, preachy style. So let's read it, and we'll see what God has for us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are shaken, not stirred, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus and the life of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. So he's describing his life, hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken. Okay, specific descriptions of his life. We who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are seen are eternal. So God, today I ask for just your spirit to help me, God, to convey this, God. Because I know a lot of people need to hear this, God. And there's some cool stuff in here, God, and I want to do it justice, God. So I pray that you just remove me from this equation, and you just fill me, Holy Spirit, and you just help me to connect with people that I know are suffering in different ways today, God. So we ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So, personal description of Paul's life. Hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. Perplexed. Hard-pressed has two implications. One, pertinent to our area, it's the crushing of grapes. When you squeeze grapes, when you squeeze a grape, usually the skins are still intact and everything like that, but all the juice comes out of them. So it's not totally obliterated, but it pretty much is. It's crushed. Perplexed means like mentally confused. Okay. The other example of hard pressed, it means like a fugitive being chased by wild animals. And remember, 40 men had made a vow not to eat anything until they'd killed Paul. So this is pertinent to him. Perplexed means having mental confusion. Where do I go? What do I do? What's happening? What are you doing, God? You know, I don't understand what you're doing. Paul was going through that same thing, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Now, fast forward 5 chapters to 2 Corinthians 11, and I want to get specific in what he's talking about. He's giving you a general synopsis of his ministry. Chapter 11 gives you some specifics as to what he's going through exactly. And you can pick it up with verse 23, specific defense of his ministry. He says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequently. In deaths, often. Now, specifics. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 40 stripes minus one, because Deuteronomy 25:3 points out that 40 stripes would be too severe. You don't want to embarrass the person you're beating. So just hit them 39 times. It's just a nice thing to do, right? So beaten. I haven't been spanked in a long time. Dad, his weapon of choice was a fly swatter or a belt. My mom's was a wooden spoon. She's Asian, so a little, you know, Asian flair in her discipline. Neither of them felt good, but it's been a while, right? And I was a kid, so they took it easy on me. We're talking like adult Jews who hate Paul unloading on him a total of 8 times, which we'll see. 5 times from the Jews, 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods, which is only what Romans did. So he's been beaten 5 times by the Jews, 3 times by the Romans. So Roman soldiers hit him. Once I was stoned. Stoned to death. Remember in Acts, he was stoned and he was actually dead. When he talks about being taken up to the third heaven, he's recalling that time where he was stoned. I can't remember if it was outside Lystra, what city it was. But you know, the brothers prayed around him and they resuscitated him from the dead. So he was dead. 3 times I was shipwrecked. After a while, I'd be like, come on, God, throw me a bone already. At least, okay, I can handle the whippings. I got stoned just once, but the shipwrecks? I mean, come on. Can you give me like 3 times? I mean, like 1, maybe 2, come on, 3. I'm like, God, what the heck? Trying to take the good news around. Say like, you know, we use our cars and say like your ministry was like Meals on Wheels and like your car broke down like all the time. It'd be, come on, God, you know, do you want me to do this or not? But it didn't deter Paul. He continued to minister, but 3 times he was shipwrecked and he survived every single one. A night and day I have been in the deep, I mean 24 hours in open water. And remember, the Jews were not seafaring people. To them, that was one of the scariest situations they could possibly be in. And he was out in the water. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of Gentiles. So the Jews were after him, the Gentiles were after him. In perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, whether it was urban, suburban, rural, he was always under attack. In perils among false brethren, even people were sneaking into the church to get Paul. acting like, oh, praise the Lord, brother. And they're really trying to kill him. They're dealing with his own false brethren. In weariness, in toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Now check this out. Besides the other things, like all those things I kind of just mentioned, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for myself? No, my deep concern for all the churches. Those things did not matter to Paul. He was consumed with one thing, sharing the gospel with people who needed to hear it. That was all. Nothing deterred him. He could go through 8 whoopings, no problem. He could get stoned. Remember what happened after he rose from the dead? What did he do? He went right back in the same town, Terminator style, and kept preaching. Imagine that. You just killed this guy. He's dead. You just stoned him to death. And he's all jacked up, and he comes back into town with his Old Testament, and he keeps preaching. That would freak me out. If everyone wanted to listen to this, I would listen to him. Like, sorry, I didn't mean to hit with that rock. It's okay, let me tell you about Jesus. I'll listen, all right? I need to hear it, because this is not normal. Shipwreck 3 times. And remember what happened on Malta. Now, if I got shipwrecked on Malta, God's already said it's okay to go to Rome, and now I'm shipwrecked on the way, I'd be mad. And then what's he do? Just being a good servant. I want to gather firewood for these people. And what bites him? A viper bites him. I'm like, oh, come on, God. Now a snake's bit me, and I'm trying to... This is the third time we've been shipwrecked, maybe. I don't know if that's a third or first, second, whatever. And now I'm just trying to be a servant, and you let a snake bite me? I'm like, what the heck? And it's a study in itself, and you've heard me say this before, but it's cool because remember the people on the island of Malta, when he was shipwrecked, they said, ah, and he got bit by the snake. They said, well, it implies that lots of people were bit by that same snake or that type of viper, and they died. He said, well, this man must be a criminal because he survived the sea, but God's let him get bit by a snake. And then what happened? He shook it off. It's in the fire. And then they begin to worship him as a god. So their view of him because of his suffering went from a criminal to a god. And of course, Paul wouldn't accept worship. We know that. I'm sure he straightened out. And I'm sure people got converted on that island from that snake bite. Do you see this picture? God takes your sufferings and he uses it for ministry. It's one of the things we'll look at today. And this is what Paul's specifically talking about. Now, if I just go through that list, I'd be like, and what concerns me most about me daily is myself, that I'm going to get killed. And I don't know what God's doing to me. I'd be kind of angry. What concerns me daily is, does God still love me because I'm going through all these sufferings? No. My deep concern for all the churches. It was more of a concern for Paul because he said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. He was torn. He's like, in one sense, I wouldn't mind dying because I go right to heaven. But he's like, but you know what? I'm here, and I'm here to share the gospel. He wanted to stick around and share with as many people as possible. So ministry was huge in his life. And then if you want to skip ahead, just kind of a different perspective, go to 1 Peter 4. And Peter, contemporary to Paul, he also has some interesting things to share about suffering. 1 Peter 4, just after James there. And you can pick it up, verse 12. Many of you have heard this before. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened to you. Beloved, hey Christians, don't think it's weird you're going through trials. Like it's like God just overlooked it. He's like, oops, sorry, I didn't mean for your life to get messed up. Or I didn't mean for some drama to happen. No, he's saying don't think like that. But rejoice, hard thing to do, to the extent that which you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. We'll see this in Romans 8 later. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory in the God rests upon you. And on their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin in the house of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to the faithful Creator. It talks about suffering as a Christian for doing good. And sure, you'll suffer for doing bad too, but the context of what we're looking at in this specific verse here is doing good, trying to be obedient. Expect, and he says, don't be surprised. It's going to happen. Now go back to what we're looking at in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We are hard pressed on every side. You understand what he means now. Yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Why? He says, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. Now, to get a gist of what he's talking about, it's mentioned in three of the Gospels, but I'll pick Matthew 16, just because Matthew's the first one chronologically. So Matthew 16, verse 21. It says, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised on the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord, that this shall not happen to you.' But he turned and he said to Peter, famous words, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of the men.'" It's almost like Peter's kind of the reminiscent of the seeker-friendly church or the prosperity movement. Like, oh, Christian, you're suffering because you haven't claimed it. You got to claim those blessings. You got to claim it. You got to claim that Porsche. Claim that Mercedes. You're driving a putty-putt car because you're in sin and you don't have faith and you're not claiming it. No, that's not it at all. Remember, there's no New Testament promises of prosperity. God will give you what you need, sometimes more, sometimes just enough, always in his timing, rarely in yours, but he'll take care of you. But this context is no. Peter's saying, no, God, you're not going to suffer. Don't say that. No, you're the Messiah. No suffering for you. No, no suffering for us. No. And what does he say? He calls him Satan. He straight up calls Peter the devil. I mean, that's like the worst thing you can call someone, right? You're an offense to me. And he says, and you're not mindful of things of God. You're mindful of the things of man. The things of man, you want to be comfortable. That's pretty much it. 401k and everything else. You know, you want to be safe. You know, you want to get to a spot where you can collect seashells on the seashore and play at your country club. And if you do those things, great, whatever. But I'm saying that's kind of the American dream. Grandkids grow up, they go to college, and they're involved in society, and all these things. And that's fine. But that's not to be our main goal. The things of God is to bring you through some tough times, and we're going to see why in a second, and to not make it so perfect all the time. So if your life is kind of falling to pot right now, and you're walking with the Lord, guess what? You're right where he wants you to be. You're part of the plan of God. He says, 24, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.'" This isn't a real positive message. He's like, all right, Peter, you're a devil, right? Everyone else, if you want to follow me, right, if you want to be like me, take up your cross. You never picked up crosses back. You just didn't do it. It wasn't something, hey, let's pick up a cross. No, you only picked up a cross if you had to be what? Crucified. That's the only time you'd ever pick up a cross back then. They weren't like fashion icons like they are today. "Take up your cross and follow me. For whoever desires," charge to share the sinner's prayer, "whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit," profound verse, "what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world?" That's more than Donald Trump and Bill Gates put together. They have a lot, but they don't have the whole world. What if you owned everything? Not billionaire, not the comeback, Trump's book on, you know, how to, you know, he went bankrupt and he became a billionaire again. Not Oprah Winfrey's empire or Martha Stewart's empire. Everything. Everything. What if you had the whole world and lost your own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? He kind of links suffering to souls. Your own soul and other people's soul. Back to 2 Corinthians 4. We're kind of break down this. So we're hard pressed. We're caring about the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. Verse 11 is awesome because it says that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. There's two promises. We always want more of Jesus, right? Something we always come back. How do I get more of Jesus in my life? There's two ways the Bible says specifically where Jesus will manifest himself to you. The first is found in John 14:21. Right? We know that. "Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will also be loved by my Father, and I too will love him." And what? Manifest myself to him. Obedience. Be obedient to God. Proves your love to God, and Jesus will reveal himself to you. One way. The second way is suffering. Going through hard times. Right? It just says right here. It says, "For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh." So through obedience and through suffering, Jesus reveals himself to you. Is that real to you at all? Have you ever been to a situation where everything is stripped away from you? Where it's the last hour, where are you usually at in the last hour? You're on your knees. You're praying like you've never prayed before. And I always use this example. When I was in college, I knew Philippians 4:19. I knew God would provide for me. But it was through an ATM card where my parents put money in my bank account every week and I took it out. I hit my four digits and I got my 50 bucks for the weekend. It was guaranteed, but the trust wasn't so much in God, it was my parents. It was there. It changed when I moved to Europe, and I didn't even have an ATM card in Europe, and it was all about the money I could make through modeling, which was a really inconsistent job. But I began to really, through being down to my last 50 bucks, my last 20 bucks, and trusting God to come in and provide in different ways, never the same way, but I began to live Philippians 4:19. But it took sufferings for Jesus to manifest himself as a provider to me. Provider to me? Yeah, I believe it. It's there, but it was hinged to my parents hooking me up. When there was no more hooking up and it was just me and God and suffering, Jesus was manifesting. You are Jehovah Jireh. You are my provider. When I met Kristen, same thing. I was like over it. I'm like, man, God, I want you to bring me a cute wife. I'm a model. I mean, I would think, come on, if I'm ever going to meet a cute Christian, it should be in this industry. 5 years, not one at all. I meet a cute girl, totally gnarly, not saved. Not cute girl, totally saved. I'm like, what the? Come on, God, just one, you know? And I met Kristen, and I was kind of just about to give up. And I'm like, and when I met her, I'm like, no way. Because I was really kind of weird. I was real specific in what I wanted. And she, every head to toe, it was it there, you know? And I'm like, whoa, God, you do hook me up. Not just through money, but through a wife. You're awesome, you know? But it was just, you know, God became so real to me through sufferings. As in, I'm lonely, God help me. God takes you through sufferings, one, because he wants to manifest more of himself to you. Why do we go through sufferings? Because Jesus wants to reveal himself in a more profound way to you. Through obedience, John 14:21, through suffering, right here. Another thing we see. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak. God wants to take you through trials, so he can get you through trials, so you can speak with faith. I always tell you, I love talking to old Christians, older Christians, because they've been through so much, and I'm not specifying what old is. You fill in the blank. But they've been through so much, and it's just wild. You know, my grandma tells me stories. We're in the Depression, and she's a saint. She's a Christian, but I mean, she is a saintly woman. And she was just, you know, one of the worst things she ever did. And she'll still kind of get a tear in her eye when she tells me about it. She's like, Well, Michael, you know, Your father was so hungry, and we had nothing, and my neighbor had a chicken, and I was pretty fast, and I hopped the fence, and I tried to catch that chicken because I wanted to feed him so bad, and I felt so guilty, one, because I couldn't catch him, and two, I just had to confess I tried to steal it, and I'm like, oh, that's, I'm like, how could, I can't even relate to that. I'm like, I got to steal my neighbor's chicken to feed my sons, you know, I mean, it gets bad, but it never gets that bad. Put on credit card or whatever else. But, I mean, that was crazy to me. I'm like, wow, well, I'm sure they... And you said, and wouldn't you know it, someone from the church came by that same day and brought me a loaf of bread and enough to, something, they had flour to make biscuits with or whatever. But just like, wow, you know, she's 95, you know, and just it's just crazy, you know, surviving the Depression. You know, I think packing oranges at 15 cents a day or something crazy like that. Just beyond me. But that faith that she's gone through trials... You know, and she can speak. And when she speaks to me, there's power behind it. It's not like some young, you know, oh, yeah, dude, totally, God's awesome, you know. No offense, you know, Bible college student, zealous, you know, ready to take on the world, you know. Cool, I love that zeal, but, you know, there's just not much weight behind. Knowledge without experience only can go so far. But when you have that experience behind, there's power in your words. And I believe if you read the comments, it's Psalm 116 that he's talking about. I believed and therefore I spoke. Psalm 116 is all about suffering and getting through the suffering. So God takes your suffering and he puts power to your words. So when you combine your suffering with the gospel and you share with someone, it is a powerful thing. And then thirdly, kind of on a more encouraging note, turn to Romans 8:17. I said I would keep you in one place. I'm not. So this is kind of the last time, I think. Romans 8:17. This is Paul talking about suffering again, but linking it to eternal glory. This is a really cool passage. He says, start with verse 16. It says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Good news. As a Christian, you are a joint heir with Christ. Your heir, what's an heir? Someone who gets the throne one day. You are a royalty in eternity. How do you like that? You might be nothing in this life as far as money goes or power or fame, but in heaven, you are royalty forever. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, but if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. This links suffering and glory in some weird kind of, I can't explain it, but when you cross over between the temporal and the eternal, they're like inverted almost. It's like the more you suffer, the more you're glorified in heaven. It's kind of what it's implying. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. He suffered a lot. We just read about it. But they're not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. You might suffer now, but guess what? God, in his amazing plan, he takes the suffering and he makes it something glorious. Eternally speaking. And specifically, I think he does the same thing on earth. But mainly, big picture, the more you suffer down here, the more glorious things will be in heaven. So if you're really going through it, just be like, all right, it's worth it. We're going to be reigning in heaven with Christ. And the more we're going through, which is a lot, it just means we're going to get more on the other side of heaven. God's going to, he converts it somehow. It's weird. I don't know why he does it, but that's what it says. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together with him. Jesus suffered a ton, but he was glorified a ton. Right hand of God. Everyone at his feet. Every enemy made a footstool under his feet. Glorified, suffering and glory are inverted. So remember that, whatever trial you're going through. Whenever we go through suffering, remember, God wants to manifest more of himself through you. God wants to give you power to yours and speak through you. And he wants to give you more glory in heaven. God's purpose isn't to give you everything you want. Life is described as a vapor, a handbreath. Do you want to be blessed for your handbreath of existence? Or do you want to be blessed for eternity? The answer is B. Eternity, right? Of course, eternity. When I made the decision to follow Christ, that's literally what I had to do. I was on my lifeguard tower. I was 19, girls, everything, bikinis, and I'm looking at, what do I want in life? Do I want eternity or being moderately successful for 80 years on earth? 80 years, eternity. 80 years, eternity. And it just was, I'm like, what am I thinking? How can I not follow God wholeheartedly? There was no comparison. And then it goes on. But knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus. This is verse 14 back to 2 Corinthians 4. And will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes. He's other-centered. That grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Renewed, as in purified. How do you make gold pure? You heat it up, and all those other impurities are burned off. And what's left, whether it's silver, gold, whatever, the precious metal that you want, you've got to take fire to it to burn off the dross. To get the chaff off, in a sense. So God can manifest himself to you. So God can speak through you with power. So God can invert your suffering and make it glory. But the fourth one is so God can renew you. Sufferings renew you. They sharpen you. They humble you. Paul was so humble. He knew when he was weak, he was strong. And it's just the opposite now. Opposite now, it's machismo, the more manly I am, the tougher I am. Back in the day, I think it was like in the 50s, manliness used to be described as being a provider for your family and a protector of your family, in a sense. Provider, protector, head of the family. Nowadays, it's not like that. Now it's just who you can beat up, pretty much. That's what manliness is, you know, in some weird machismo way. But I realized that that's what is a man to nowadays. It's not taking care of your family. It's, no, doing what you want. You know, forget it. My wife's old. I got to get a new model. I'm gone. I'm going to find someone else, and I can beat you up. That used to be kind of a high school thing. Like you didn't really get in fights after high school. Gradually, as you got older, there were less and less. Not anymore. The Bible says the last days will be violent. Now, like, older men are really into fighting. I see so many older guys with the big trucks with, like, Tap Out, Affliction, you know, all these different fighting companies. I'm like, dude, it's just kind of fun, you know? I mean, it's just interesting to me. It's not provider anymore. It's, I can beat you up, and that's what makes me a man. It's just interesting how things are changing, but not to God. To God, being humble is what makes you useful to him. And so trials purify you. They realize that you're not so tough. You don't have it all together. You do need my help. Moving on, wrapping things up. He says, for all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. So as a result, when you realize that your sufferings are for a reason, good things happen. One, grace spreads. thanksgiving abounds. And then, therefore, we do not lose heart. He started this whole chapter out with that same thing. Verse 1, chapter 4. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. He repeats it again. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Why? Because I know that my suffering is what? It's giving me a platform and power to speak. It's going to be turned into glory one day. Jesus is manifested when I suffer. And I am sharpened when I'm suffering. All right? So if you're suffering, all these things are happening to you, so don't lose heart. And then he goes on and he says, for our light affliction. Paul did not have light affliction, as I define light affliction, getting beat up, you know, getting whipped 8 times in your life as an adult man, undeservedly, because he was a Roman citizen 3 of those times. He wasn't legally allowed to get whipped. But he calls it light affliction. That was nothing. It was light, easy, child's play. You know, it didn't even bother me. Why? Because our light affliction is, but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I love that. He describes glory as a weight. What do you do with weights? You put them on scales. And he's saying, take your sufferings. He's got more suffering than everyone combined in this room, I would venture to say. Take his suffering and your suffering, throw it all together, and put it on that same scale with the weight of glory, and the weight, it just, you can't compare. You just, it's no comparison. So be encouraged, Christians, if you're going through any suffering. It does not compare to the glory that God's going to give you one day. And he doesn't just leave you there. He's going to get you through your suffering. You just got to hang in there, get through it. But God's working through it. He's refining you through it, building you up through it. Don't lose sight of that. And in the end of the day, the glory compared to the suffering, it's no comparison. You're never going to be like in heaven, well, this is pretty cool. It's kind of nice here. But man, earth was just terrible, God. Is Dr. Phil around? Can I talk to Dr. Phil? Is he here, God? You know, you're not going to be like that, right? You'd be like, oh, this is awesome. I don't even, what, earth what? Suffering who? What? You don't even think about it. I mean, no looking back at all. The former things have passed away. No more tears. Think about that. Think about a place so perfect, you just don't cry anymore at all. Nothing bums you out. It's all good. Literally, people always say that it's all good. It's not, but you just say it anyway. It's like what you say. Heaven is literally all good. It's perfect. You never get bored there. It's just going to be awesome. While we do not look at the things, wrapping up here, which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And that's the final thing I leave you with. Remembering that we're going to suffer, remembering that we're going to go through all these things, it's so important that you keep your mind on things above. Look to the eternal, not just this. Don't just look at where you're at right now and get swallowed up in your grief or your. God will get you through the season, and at the end of the day, as I always say, you win. You win. You go to heaven. And even if your life totally was on a downhill spiral as a Christian and it never got better, at the end, who cares? You go to heaven. But I'm saying it's not going to be like that because God never gives you more than you can handle. And you know that he teaches you through these sufferings and he'll get you through these sufferings. I mean, Job suffered more than a lot of people in the Bible, but he got it all back tenfold at the end. Paul, sure, he ended up, he was a martyr. But in heaven, I guarantee he's not complaining at all. I really wish I never would have given up the whole Pharisee thing. No, didn't say that. I'm sure. I really wish if I could have done it over, man, I would have been a sailor, not a disciple. No, he wouldn't have done that at all. No, he's like, man, I'm so glad I did this because everything else, I mean, it's prophetic what he said. Just can't even weigh it. Not even close. So if you're suffering today, remember these things. Be encouraged. God is working through it. Cry out to him and say, thank you. That's why Paul could say, thank you for my sufferings, because he knew what it was doing for him. Say, thank you, God. Help me to get through this. Help me to have the right perspective.